Our scripture reading tonight comes from the prophet Haggai, not a prophet we hear from a lot. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel," says the Lord. "Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land," says the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," says the Lord of hosts, "according to the promise that I made when you came out of Egypt. My spirit abides among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Eternal God, here in this place, now in this time, may the words of my mouth and the meditations in each one of our hearts be a faithful witness to your living word, inspired by, empowered by your Holy Spirit, which abides among us all. Amen. The text that we just heard is exactly 2,538 years old. We know this because the prophet Haggai clearly dated each one of his prophecies down to the day. This is unlike any other book in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, with the exception of Zechariah. So in this prophecy, we know what was going on in the lives of the Jewish people, that politically, socially, economically. The year was 520 BCE, before the Common Era. So one way we can think about that is we're roughly 5 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And just 18 years before Haggai offers this prophecy, the Jewish people who were in exile in Babylon are invited to come home to the land of Judah, where the city of Jerusalem is. Now remember that a few generations back, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had been, the Jewish people here in Judah, had been conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians destroyed their temple in Jerusalem. And the Babylonians brought some of the Jewish people to be captive in Babylon. And now, 18 years before Haggai offers this prophecy, another nation enters the mix, King Cyrus of Persia. So we have Persia. And King Cyrus conquers the Babylonians, and one of his first royal decrees is that the Jewish people be allowed to return to their home in Judah. And King Cyrus of Persia actually encourages them to rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. So when we get to this prophecy, 18 years have passed since the Jews who were under exile have returned to Judah. And not much has happened. The Jewish people have not rebuilt their own households, and they certainly have not rebuilt the temple. The prophet Haggai describes their situation like so. He says, You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but none of you is warm. And those of you who earn wages to put into a bag with holes. The Jewish people are not doing well. There is a drought over the land, and that drought has made their harvests very small, their harvests of grain for bread, their harvests of olives for oil, their harvests of grape for wine. The reason for this drought, Haggai prophesies, is because God is displeased with the Jewish people. God is displeased that they have not yet rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And because they haven't rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem yet, they haven't offered their ritual sacrifices to God within the temple. Now, as we explore this and what that means for what the people believed, we should also name that this teaching of the prophet Haggai goes against many of the other teachings of the other prophets of the Hebrew Bible. Prophets like Amos or Micah, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, those prophets questioned whether it made sense to make these ritual offerings to God in the temple, because those prophets were challenging the temple leaders and were questioning whether these temple leaders were encouraging the sacrifices for their own personal gain. But regardless of what they believe, the Jewish people heed Haggai's prophecy. And so the temple gets rebuilt in just 5 years. Regardless of what we may believe about whether it is right to make ritual sacrifices to God in the temple, the situation of the Jews in 520 BCE raises another question for us. What does it mean to live and to build up your own personal life while still acknowledging that you belong to greater society? If I am an olive farmer and I have my harvest, my very limited harvest of olives, how much of this harvest do I set aside to build up my household, to feed my family, and to feed myself? And how much of my very limited harvest of olives do I set aside to build up the temple in Jerusalem? Knowing that, believing that, once the temple is rebuilt, once people are able to make offerings within the temple, believing that God will end the drought and that rains will come and water my olive trees, that there will be an abundant harvest that I can then use to build up both my household and the community that gathers in the temple in Jerusalem. It raises the question of how do I figure out how much to set aside here and how much to set aside here? How do I figure out how I'm responsible to my own household and how do I figure out how I'm responsible to the greater society to which I belong? And indeed, this is a question that we today, 2,538 years later, still ask ourselves. If my harvest of olives is, let's say, money, how much of my money do I set aside to build up my own household? And how much of my money do I set aside to build up society? Maybe by giving money to the church, maybe by donating to a community organization, maybe by giving a political campaign contribution to somebody running for office. And at this point, I should say that everyone is welcome here at Marble Collegiate Church, regardless of your political affiliation. And we believe that and we practice that. If my harvest of olives, let's say, represents time, and let's say I'm looking for work, how much of my time do I set aside for my own personal job search, writing resumes, scanning the web for job opportunities, networking with friends and former colleagues? And how much of my time do I set aside to build up the greater economic labor force? And maybe through very indirect ways. What if I'm tutoring a high school student who eventually goes on to drop out of college, create his own internet startup that then employs thousands of people, and maybe even has a job for me? If my harvest of olives, what if my harvest of olives were energy? By that, I mean my emotional energy, my mental energy, my spiritual energy. How much of my energy do I set aside for everything that I'm going through in my life, through prayer, through hanging out with friends and family, by coming to church, maybe by working on the novel I've always wanted to write? And how much of my energy, my mental, spiritual, emotional energy, do I set aside to meet the needs of society? And let's face it, recently society has been making a lot of demands on our needs for our energy. Amen? We read news about transitions in the White House staff, about challenges felt, challenges that faced by people from both sides of the aisle. We read news about potential nuclear threats on the Korean Peninsula and in the Middle East. We read news about violence, ongoing violence around our world, violence through guns, violence through trucks, violence through words. And it's easy to feel like all of our energy is going in to meet the needs of society, that we've almost completely ignored all of our personal needs to build up our own household. And we know that's not right. And we could easily go on the other side and want to push aside the world, right? Maybe take a break from media. Maybe take a break from social media for a bit. Maybe just focus on building up our own personal household. And yet at the same time, we know as well that somehow that doesn't feel right either. So how do we balance the two? How do we acknowledge that we are responsible to ourselves and our own households and to society? How do we figure out what to set aside for each? And how do we take courage when we are overwhelmed by everything going on in the world? How do we take courage as we ask ourselves that question? So let's go back to our scripture reading. Remember that the Jewish people are in a hard spot. They barely can get enough to eat. And yet, somehow they're able to rebuild the temple in 5 years. Haggai says, take courage. Haggai says, work. For I, meaning God, work for I, God, am with you. Haggai says, my spirit abides among you. Do not fear. So we know that whatever approach we come up with has something to do with courage, with not having fear. It's something to do with work, because that's very clear. So whatever it's going to do is going to take some work. And it also has something to do with trusting that God is with us, trusting that God's Spirit abides among us. So I've come up with an approach that has 3 steps. I offer it to you now. You can test it out. Let me know whether it works for you. Here are the steps. Step 1, name the emotional connection between everything going on in the world and everything going on in your life. Let me explain. So for example, come up with a statement as simple as, when I heard on the radio news of potential nuclear threats, I felt scared. I felt discouraged about where the state of humanity is now. I felt angry that we are continuing to have this conversation. Name the connection between what is going on in society and what is going on in your life. What emotion connects you? For example, when I saw the photo of President Trump and President Macron with their arms around each other, I felt hope. I felt that it was maybe possible that two people from different political backgrounds can actually encounter each other on a human level. I felt hope for peace for our world. Name the emotional connection connecting you with what you're hearing in the news. Now let me explain what this is not. This is not an exercise in trying to figure out why. You're not trying to figure out why this connection exists. You're not trying to say, well, when I hear about the nuclear attacks, it reminds me of when I was in elementary school and we had bomb drills and I used to hide under my desk and Johnny would always kick me and tease me and bully me, and so therefore I'm very sad. That's not what this is about. Okay, we're focusing simply on the emotional connection. We're not trying to figure out why. Now, maybe in your discernment, you will have that insight about Johnny and the bomb drills. And if that happens, that's great. Write that down, get back to that later. But for this exercise, for this first step, don't worry about the why. Don't worry about the why of why society is the way it is. Don't say, well, with gun violence, it relates to the Second Amendment of the US Constitution and our culture. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about the why for this step. Don't worry about why did God allow this to happen? And of course, that question most likely will come up. And if it does, that is part of every person's walk of faith. This question does come up. This is the question that humanity has been asking from the beginning of time. Why would God allow this to happen? So if that is the question that comes up, then lift that up to God. Why, God, do you allow this to happen? But don't allow it to be the focus of this step. Remember, this step is simply naming the emotional connection between what's going on in the world and what's going on with you. Okay? So that's step one. Step two. Find some way to acknowledge this is what's going on in the world, this is going on with you and all your emotions, your fear, your discouragement, your anger. Find some way of acknowledging that God is with you wherever you are emotionally. So for most of us, that will look like a prayer. And your prayer can simply be as simple as, "Dear God, when I hear the news of a potential nuclear attack, I am scared. Oh God, hear my prayer." As I say that, I know that some people might be afraid that by talking about their negative emotions, that it will just make the situation worse, that your fear will build, your anger will build, your discontentment will build. And that is true if you keep those words to yourself. If you hold all of those words and repeat them to yourself, absolutely they will build. But if you allow yourself to open up your heart and to be vulnerable, and in this case, you're just being open to God, then some of that fear, some of that anger will be released because God is with you. And I also want to be clear that this is not a complete purge. Just because we offer our fear to God doesn't mean we're not going to be afraid anymore. Unfortunately, the human heart doesn't work that way. Open your heart and name what you're experiencing to God. Acknowledge that God is with you, and you will move forward. Now, I'm purposely wording this very open. Find a way to acknowledge that God is with you, because I want to encourage us to think creatively about how we might do this. That we don't only have to do this through prayer. Maybe for some of us, our prayer life is feeling a little stale. We need something to jazz it up. So what would it look like for you to walk the labyrinth and each step say, "God, I am discouraged. God, I am angry. God, I'm sad." And in making that statement, you are acknowledging that God is with you in everything you're going through. Or maybe there's a particular song, maybe a show tune or a pop song that completely captures where you are right now emotionally. Maybe it's Gloria Gaynor's I Will Survive. So turn on that music, sing along, dance along, acknowledge that God is with you, and just allow yourself to be in that space with God. Be creative and think about the ways in which you can acknowledge that God is with you as you survive. So that's step two. So far it feels like steps one and two are kind of leaning more towards our personal household side as we name the connection between society and ourselves and as we acknowledge that God is with us and all of our emotions. So step three will encourage us to lean in the other direction towards the society side. Remember that Haggai says, work, work. So there's a piece that we have to do of work. My invitation to us tonight is to focus on one social issue. Focus on one social issue to work on. Now, as I say this, I know that some of you are working on a variety of things. You're volunteering at a school in an inner city. Maybe you're advocating for a new park in your neighborhood. Maybe you're also volunteering here at church. And if that describes you, then I affirm you, keep doing what you're doing. But if you are in a space where you're feeling overwhelmed by everything going on in society and you don't know what to do, you don't know how to start, you don't know whether your work will ever make a difference at all, then just focus on one social issue. Maybe you're passionate about gun violence, and so maybe you're advocating for change at the state level. Have you all heard about this bill before the New York Senate called ERPO, E-R-P-O? I just found out about this last night, and I feel a little behind schedule. It's called the Extreme Risk Protection Order. And if this does pass, it allows police and family members to temporarily remove firearms from people who may pose a threat to themselves or to others. It's already become law in 5 states in our nation, and it's passed the New York State Assembly, and it's now, as we speak, before the New York State Senate. So maybe you feel passionate about that and you want to call your senator and then get your friends and family and neighbors to call other senators to make sure this gets passed. Maybe you're very passionate about the environment. And so you connect with groups who are seeking to heal the earth. And along your way, as you're focusing on this one area, you discover that there's a whole area around the intersection of environmental justice and spirituality. And maybe you become an expert in eco-theological justice. Whatever you pick, pick one thing to focus on. I relate it to visiting the Metropolitan Museum of Art on Fifth Avenue. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of you have been to the Metropolitan Museum of Art on Fifth Avenue? So many of us. How many of you have visited every section of the museum? A few of us, impressive. What I'm inviting us to do here is, as we're approaching the museum, to pull out a floor plan of the museum and take a look. And there are a lot of amazing things that we want to see, but to focus on one. Maybe you want to look at the Egyptian art and spend your day among scarabs and hieroglyphics and mummies. As you focus on that one, though, you have to acknowledge that there's going to be a lot of other stuff at the museum that you are not going to see. You're going to miss out on the Greco-Roman art and the modern art and the American wing and the musical instruments. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay to name for yourself that, in fact, you are not missing out on anything. And you have to trust that whatever beauty that you might have experienced by looking at modern art, whatever wisdom that you might have experienced, whatever insight that might have been available to you if you had gone to the modern gallery, that God will reveal that wisdom, that beauty, that insight to you at some point later on in time, and maybe even in a completely different space. You have to be able to name and trust that that goodness will be revealed to you at some other time. The other thing you have to do is to trust that if you focus just on one area, one issue, that there are other people who are focusing on the other areas. You have to trust that our society is big enough and strong enough and creative enough to cover the entire museum. How many people do you think visit the Metropolitan Museum on Fifth Avenue every day?
Many.
Can we be specific? 1,000? A million? A million's a little high. 10,000? 250? Based on my back of the envelope calculation, over 18,000 people visit the museum every day. 18,000 people. So we can say with 99.99% confidence that every section in that museum is being experienced every day. Every gallery in this museum is being experienced every day, and maybe even every single piece of art is being experienced every day. We need to trust that as we focus on our one area, that other people are focusing on other areas, and that God is with us all. So that's my prayer for us all tonight, that we find ways to take courage. Take courage as we name the connection between what's going on in society and what's going on in our lives. Take courage as we trust that it is actually the Spirit of God which is connecting us to something greater than ourselves. Take courage that as we acknowledge that God is with us in our emotions, that God is not only seeing and hearing us, but God is embracing us with love. God is embracing us with God's all-powerful, all-encompassing love. And may we take courage as we work, as we focus on one social issue, may we trust that God is working alongside each of us as we work on all of the social issues today. Take courage, my friends, for God abides among us. Praise God.